Amen. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, the passage we read just a moment ago. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. There is an outline, if you will. It's kind of just 3 points to take with you today. I realize it's 2 weeks in a row of 3 points. But you see, it says three desires for First Baptist Hoover in light of Christ's commission in Matthew chapter 28. Really should be three prayers we all have for each other and for this church. Well, in the 1940s, Fred Canfield was a United States Marshal for the Western District of Missouri, and he was visiting a federal reformatory in Oklahoma when he read a sign as he was walking through that said, "The buck stops here." And he asked the warden if he could have a sign made like that for one of his friends. And Canfield's friend turned out to be the current president of the United States, Harry S. Truman. Many of you may remember that this sign became a motto for his presidency. He would mention it in public statements and in interviews, this motto that the buck stops here. It served as a rebuttal to the phrase, "pass the buck," which was used to describe the passing of responsibility or burden to someone else. President Truman was adamant in making sure others knew that he was responsible. The sign on his desk served as a symbol to all who were paying attention that he had taken an oath. He vowed to answer the call to do the work that was required. And today, again, as we come to the end of this series, if you will, looking at Holy Week and now Christ's Great Commission. This passage has been known as that throughout the history of the church, the Great Commission. And there's a tendency for all who hear this passage to think, well, you know, this isn't for me in my stage of life. I'm really busy with work and other things that are going on. This is Jesus' words here in Matthew 28. They're really for those who want to live in a third world country. Or this is for people who are good at other languages. Or this is for a certain type of Christian. But what I pray will be impressed on each of our hearts this morning is that this charge from our Savior, indeed this great commission, is given to the church. It's given to us. If you read throughout the accounts of the resurrection, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even here, earlier in Matthew chapter 28, you notice a recurring theme that those who have encountered the risen Christ are commissioned to go and proclaim his goodness. Again, last week, we spent Easter Sunday looking at Mary's experience on Easter of encountering the risen Christ, how she stumbled to the tomb blind, not knowing what was going on, not trusting in the teaching of Christ. But then Jesus called her name, and Mary responded in faith. She clung to Jesus, and Jesus commissioned her and said, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and proclaimed, "I have seen the Lord." Jim Boyce wrote that the New Testament indicates there were at least 10 appearances of the risen Lord, plus another some years later to the Apostle Paul. In 8 of these appearance accounts, Christ gives an explicit commission, and in 5, he commands his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And really what we can take away from the resurrection accounts and the gospel and Jesus' appearances to others is that you cannot encounter the risen Christ and stay silent. Jesus commissions those who have glimpsed the glory of God in him to go and tell of his infinite grace. Those who have been saved from sin through Christ's work on the cross, who have been united with him in his death, celebrate and proclaim the hope of his resurrection. The response to the resurrection of the risen Christ is to be obedient, to trust in him, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The means by which God has ordained for his gospel to go forth is through his church proclaiming Christ. Disciples are to be made through Christ's church. We as the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to help each other follow Jesus. And God includes us in this process of his glory going forth and covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. So let's look back at the text this morning. I realize we hadn't gotten to these 3 points, but they will be very brief, I promise. But verse 18 this morning, Jesus has risen from the grave and he has his disciples assembled. And before he gives this great commission, you notice he prefaces it with a statement of authority. Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This commission is bookended by promises that should make our hearts sing. You notice he has all authority at the beginning of it, and then at the end, he promises his presence with us. Jesus has all authority. He promises his presence with us. We are commissioned by this King who has all power. All authority has always been and always will be his. But Jesus merited that which was his by leaving his throne above to take on human flesh. Instead of leaving you and me in our helpless estate, in our hopelessness, he came to us. He humbled himself like us in every way, yet without sin. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2 that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death, and death on a cross. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ hanged in the place of sinners. The perfect substitute endured the penalty due sin and the judgment that is due you and me. Peter says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. The work of salvation has been accomplished in Christ's death. And he rose from the grave in victory, showing that this atoning death was pleasing to God. Christ's death on the cross showed God's righteousness, and at the same time, it makes sinners righteous. He walks out of the tomb, glorifying God, showing that the sting of death and the power of the law were no match for the Savior. And now here in Matthew chapter 28, we see him saying, this authority that was rightly his has been merited by his perfect obedience in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority has been given to me. And I urge anybody in this room today who may not have trusted in Jesus for salvation to see that in him alone can you find rest for your soul. Only in him is there eternal life. Only in him is there true comfort. The wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. You can take refuge in him now and be united to him forever and ever. Or you can bow the knee when it's too late. I urge you this morning to see the goodness of him who has all authority, who has merited this authority through his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus has all authority. We are commissioned by the risen King. We are commissioned by the sovereign King of all. Ephesians 1 describes Jesus as the head of the church. All things are under his feet. He is head over all things, head over the church, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Commissioned by the head of the church, commissioned by the eternal God. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We're commissioned by the one whom the heavens worship. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or commissioned by the one who holds the earth in his very hand. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 148 through 150, we are commissioned by the King who is exalted, the one of whom the psalmist says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Take comfort this morning, the one who gives us this great commission is the one who has all power and authority. And in his great might, he has saved us from our sins. He has saved us to himself, to his church, and he promises that he is with us. All authority is his. King Jesus calls the shots, and we must submit to him. He gives meaning to every area of our life. He gives meaning to every aspect of the church, that everything His church does matters. What we do with our time God has given us matters. Think about what Paul said to the church at Colossae, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. What we do with the gifts God has given us matters. How are you using the spiritual gifts that God has given you to serve the church? Even what we do with our money, it matters, right? Isn't this what Jesus taught, that nobody can serve two masters? All these things play a factor in and should be fueled by our longing to obey this great commission. We submit to Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And so He tells His disciples, in light of this, go and make disciples of all nations. And you notice what follows the Gospels is the book of Acts. I would encourage you in your own time to read through the book of Acts and see how this great commission is obeyed in the formation of the church. The gospel is preached. People trust in Christ. They are baptized and gathered into local churches where they are discipled and they begin to make disciples. This template is given for our lives as members of Christ's church and as members of a local body here at First Baptist Hoover. This great commission is given to us. The good news of this great commission is that it includes us all. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, you are included in this great commission that Jesus gives in Matthew 28. This church is included in this great commission. So again, I said we hadn't gotten to these points yet, but they are brief. Three desires or three prayers for First Baptist Hoover in light of Christ's commission in Matthew 28. First, that God will help us evangelize right where we are, that we will disciple others, and that we will be a church to raise up and send people where Christ has not yet been praised. So first, that we will help, that God will help us to evangelize right where we are. We've studied Hebrews 12 in the past, where we saw that whatever stage of life you find yourself in, the author of Hebrews says, if you're a Christian, it means that you are in a race. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. That we are in this race, the Christian life, this athletic imagery is picked up by the Apostle Paul in multiple places. We are in a race. The church in this race is to proclaim Christ. Whatever context you are in when you leave this place today, at home, amongst neighbors or family members or in the workplace, we are in a race and we are to proclaim this good news that we have rehearsed today. This good news that Jesus has come to reconcile sinners to God. I mean, surely, think about it. We could go around the room this morning. The people that we know, whether they be close family members, next-door neighbors, longtime friends, acquaintances, coworkers, probably know hundreds from just people in this room today who do not know Christ. And we've been called to evangelize right where we are, to testify to the goodness of Christ, His righteousness, and the need for all to have their sin forgiven. We are called to evangelize right here where we are. We must be faithful to open our mouths and proclaim Christ. You think about the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Corinth, a church that was messed up in many ways, and he told them that he wrote to them in fear and weakness with much trembling, but that he resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And may that be our resolve to evangelize to those around us, or as we see in the book of Jude, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Oh, when you leave this place today, will you contend for the faith? Will you proclaim Christ and His excellencies? And the reality is wherever you go when you leave this place today, You are walking into a field that is white for harvest. The question is, are we going to labor? We want to evangelize right where we are. And second prayer, is that we will disciple others. What does it mean to disciple someone? Well, in short, to help somebody else follow Jesus. The New Testament teaches that all who are in Jesus are being moved from one degree of glory to the next. That by God's grace, all of us are being discipled this morning, even through his preached word. As God's word says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul in Colossians 1 said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We are all being discipled by God's word. As Christ is being proclaimed, we are being matured. As God's word is proclaimed, we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Well, don't miss out on how we are all discipled when God's word is opened and proclaimed. We are all disciples, and we should be making disciples. We should be helping each other to follow Jesus. How do you use your friendships with other believers? People in this room have been following Jesus, some for twice as long as I have been alive. How are you using relationships you have with others, your many years of wisdom of walking with the Lord, to help others follow Christ? Paul told the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4 that the preaching of God's word, that pastors equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That it's the church that does the work of the ministry. That it takes the church to obey the Great Commission. As one commentator said, the whole congregation should be involved in protecting one another. That when you are a part of Christ's church, it means you have been entrusted to be your brother's keeper, to be your sister's keeper. You notice in our passage this morning, this Great Commission, that it's the church that sends, the church that teaches and baptizes, that teaching and baptism are coupled together in this charge from our Lord. That we identify with Christ and with one another. We are to help one another follow Jesus. You think about the impact on many generations that you can have simply by discipling another, by helping someone else to follow Jesus. There is fruit that none of us will see on this side of glory. I think back to the First Baptist Church of Oxford, where I spent the first few years of my life, and there was the same lady that taught little kids for probably, 60 years, maybe I'm overshooting there, but just thinking back, that simple song she would teach kids, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. It's the B-I-B-L-E, that simple. Discipleship, the faith of a child, instilling that in children and thinking about how many years of people learned about the authority of God's Word and its sufficiency. And the fruit that wasn't seen, but helping others to follow Jesus as Christians as we share the gospel with those who do not know Jesus and disciple those who have trusted in Christ to follow him. You think about it, the work is not done simply when people trust in Jesus for salvation. No, what happens after this in the book of Acts? Again, the biblical mandate is to gather believers into churches under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens even after Acts? Paul, who does he write to? He writes to specific local churches. People trust in Jesus. They baptize those who trust in Jesus and then teach them to obey Christ in the context of a local church. Quick story that'll help segue into our final point this morning. I used to work as an editor for a resource company, and a lot of articles related to missions and stuff like that. And I got connected with a gentleman that runs a missionary training program out in California. And he was a part of a missions team that engaged a people that had no contact with the outside world until 1998. You think about how long that is. It was a people group in one of the jungles of Indonesia. And some Christians just happened to fly over this island, and they realized that these people were accessible, that there weren't really the obstacles in the way to get to some other folks with these people. They were an animistic tribe, though. They worshipped and feared evil spirits. They were big into these rituals that we cannot comprehend, but these Christians decided they were going to go and live among them. They were going to learn their language and develop an alphabet so they could teach the people to read in their native tongue. And so all of a sudden, you had groups of people in this animistic tribe in a jungle that could read. And so they started reading the Bible to them. And these Christians walked them through the story of redemption. And these people started to see the severity of their sin, that their wrongdoing wasn't to be equated with something by one of these evil spirits that they feared. But no, their wrongdoing caused them to be guilty before a holy God. But unlike with these animistic rituals, there is hope. There is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these Christians opened with them to John's gospel, where this animistic tribe heard the words, "Behold, the Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world." They heard this gospel, and 8 people in this remote village trusted in Jesus for salvation. But when this happened, the missionaries did not pack their bags and head back home. They started a church. They made disciples, and now, 26 years later, after engaging this people group, there is a church of over 100 followers of Jesus who are being discipled and are making disciples. There are people hungry for the word of God to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You see what I'm after this morning when the church is called to make disciples. They didn't leave simply when people trusted in Christ and were baptized. No, they discipled them. They taught them the word of God. And now there is a church across the world in a remote jungle that it would take you a week to get to if you left right now. A place where 2 decades ago no one could read. Now there are brothers and sisters in Christ giving praise to Jesus. We want to help others follow Christ. We want to evangelize right where we are. And then finally this morning, our last prayer, last desire, is that First Baptist Hoover will raise up and send people where Christ has not yet been praised. Again, we all have a part to play in getting the gospel where Christ has not yet been proclaimed or praised. We belong to a denomination that has devoted itself since its inception to this very end. Think about our son Fuller. We named him after the great English Baptist preacher, Andrew Fuller, who started the Baptist Missionary Society that would send William Carey to India. And it was said of Andrew Fuller that he logged thousands of miles on horseback going to churches across the United Kingdom, pleading with churches to see that they had a responsibility to this great commission. They were either to go or to stay at home and hold the rope. And that is the reality. You either go or you hold the rope. And so you think about Christ's commission. You think about what we have going on all around us right here in this neighborhood. Think about the lost and dying world we encounter when we leave this place. We have an obligation to evangelize right where we are. We have an obligation to the unreached all around the world. I'd ask you even now, if you don't pray to this end, pray that indeed God would send us many families that we could share the gospel with right here, and that kids would grow up in this church hearing of Christ and his word and this great commission and see their lives are to be spent to this end, to go and make disciples of all nations. That it would be said of us what Paul said to the church at Rome, quoting from Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." I mentioned on multiple occasions John G. Patton, the Scottish missionary who took the gospel to the New Hebrides Islands, this island filled with cannibals. and Patton grew up in the church. He was raised well and then sent out to make disciples of all nations, even when it meant going to a place to preach Jesus where it could cost him his life. And the time came for John G. Patton to leave his home and to go to Glasgow for his training and school to be a missionary. And there's this wonderful story of John G. Patton walking with his dad to the train station, not knowing if he would see his dad again. And 40 years later, John G. Patton reflected on this encounter, on this event, and he said of this experience, "My dad's lips kept moving in silent prayers for me. His tears fell fast when our eyes met each other in looks for which all speech was vain. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence, then solemnly and affectionately said, 'God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil.' Unable to say more, his lips kept moving in silent prayer. In tears we embraced and parted. I ran off as fast as I could, and when about to turn a corner in the road where he would lose sight of me, I looked back, and I saw him still standing, with head uncovered where I had left him, gazing after me, waving my hat. I rounded the corner and out of sight in an instant, but my heart was too full and sore to carry me further, so I darted into the side of the road and wept for a time. Then, rising up cautiously, I climbed the dike to see if he yet stood where I had left him, and just at that moment I caught a glimpse of him climbing the dike and looking out for me. He didn't see me, and after he gazed eagerly in my direction for a while, he got down, set his face toward home, and began to return, his head still uncovered, and his heart, I felt sure, still rising in prayers for me. I watched through blinding tears till his form faded from my gaze, and then, hastening on my way, I vowed deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act so as never to grieve or dishonor such a father and mother as he had given me." Think about that powerful testimony from someone who was willing to go to an island where people would want to kill him for proclaiming Christ. But he said he didn't want to dishonor those who had raised him, that he had parents that knew that he did not belong to them, but that he belonged to the Lord. So they could send their son off in confidence, knowing that Jesus will receive the praise that he alone is due. John G. Patton was raised by parents and a church that knew why he existed. And so may this be our prayer for right here at First Baptist Hoover, that when I share stats around the Lottie Moon Christmas offering about people in Yemen or Morocco or Indonesia or name your place where there are those with no access to the gospel, may we pray to the end that we indeed would have a part to play in raising up and sending folks where Christ has not yet been praised. Those of you who have been following the Lord for many decades know that gospel ministry is hard. It's hard in a place that's littered with churches like Birmingham, Alabama, and it's hard in Bangladesh. For Christians in this life, there will be many goodbyes, but God's word tells us that the gospel is worth it. Basil Manley, who was a hymn writer, he wrote a hymn that's actually in our Baptist hymnal. It's sung at each commencement at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where I went to school. And there's a stanza in this hymn that says, "We meet to part, but part to meet, when earthly labors are complete, to join in yet more blessed employ in an eternal world of joy." Faithfulness to Christ's commission may require many goodbyes in this life, but we hear that it is worth it because a day is coming when there will be people from every tribe and tongue around the throne saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and blessing and glory and might forever and ever." So this morning, may it be our prayer that we will be found faithful to evangelize right where we are, to disciple others, and to raise up and send people where Christ has not yet been praised. May we submit our lives to this one who has all authority. May we heed his call to make disciples, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded us, knowing that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray that God will give us grace to take him at his word today. Father, we do rejoice in your word. We thank you that the sovereign King of all who has risen from the grave in victory is the one who has commissioned us. We thank you that we have a part to play in this great commission. And so, Father, again, help us to respond in worship right now. These words, O church, arise and put your armor on. May that be our posture as we leave today and head out into the world. May the gospel be on our lips. We rejoice that Christ has died, he has risen, and he is coming again. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And so, Father, may Christ be exalted in this place right now through our singing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond in singing. You can hear my allergies are getting the best of me. Every time I think I'm over it, my voice sounds like this. But I'll be down at the front if you need to pray with me, and also be around after the service. But let's stand and sing this wonderful hymn of the faith together.